Good morning.
Good morning.
Where all these slackers are at, but you know, we're going to go from praying for to praying against. That's all I can say. Now, we got several out that are ill. We've got people out. I don't know if the Bojaskis are back yet from the funeral. They had to go out of state for a funeral. And like I said, we have several people looking forward to medical procedures this week and just a number of things going on. So be sure to check your bulletin and the app online for the prayer requests that we have. Ted and Sandry out from their demolition derby yesterday, but they're both fine. The car we don't think made it, but they're both fine, and thanks for your prayers for them. Announcements. Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Coming up is the associational revival will be March 29th to the 31st. So in your bulletin, I put the what date and where. So this is a rotation format. So March, this is for our churches for Easter. March the 29th will be at First Baptist Williamson. And
they're having a meal that first night.
Right. They will be having a meal, so it'll start at 6. Brother Zeke Stett will be preaching. He's Pastor Delbarton. On Monday the 30th, it'll be at Conley Memorial in Delbarton. Brother Morris Mead from the First Baptist Man will be preaching. And then the 31st will be here at our church, and Brother Belcher from First Baptist Williamson will be preaching. So this should be really good. I hope everybody will turn out and try to go to these things, get to know people. And some of you already know people, but visit with people you know, or get to know new people in our association. It's important that we do work together. And you can't do that if you don't know people. Amen? Amen. We haven't had something like this in a long time, so I hope it goes well. We're continuing to have our expositors class, which we were having. We have some young men in our association that feel the call to preach or teach, and so we're having a class for them, but the class is open to anyone because preachers aren't the only ones that teach or have to expound the Word of God. Sunday school teachers do, women's leaders do, and every Christian should be prepared to talk to people about the Word. So this is a good class. Anybody's welcome. You do have to have a book for it, though. If anybody's interested in joining the class, we're about 2 chapters into the book. The next one will be April the 6th. Next thing is Vacation Bible School. So Vacation Bible School, we love Vacation Bible School. It gives us a chance to minister and try to reach kids that we don't otherwise have. It's hard to get kids in church, it seems like, anymore. But we can get some out for Vacation Bible School. It'll be July the 6th through the 10th, right after the holidays. Seems to work best with everything that goes on in town and all that. If you plan on helping or you want a t-shirt, you know, like if you're going to be involved and you want a Vacation Bible School t-shirt, you've got to let Aaron know. If we don't order them soon, here in the next week or so, we may not get any. They sell out. So if you want a t-shirt, please let her know. Even if you are not going to help in Vacation Bible School and you're trying to bring the discipline of God upon yourself in your life, right? You got to have a little humor, right? You can still buy a t-shirt, right? If you want one. So just let Aaron know. They're how much?
$8.
$8 a t-shirt. If you have grandkids or something that you're going to bring, then they may need a t-shirt, right? So you got to think of that as well. The only other announcement I will make is I will encourage everybody to participate in the opportunities that we have here at the church. We not only have Sunday service, we have Sunday school where we're studying the second half of the book of Matthew. We have a good time. We have good discussion. We talk about various things. And we have it downstairs now. We have some coffee. Sometimes we'll have some donuts and that type of thing. We always try to pray over it, right? Because we're eating donuts and cake. And And then on Wednesdays, we've begun a study of the, we meet at 6 o'clock. We always eat, so you don't have to worry about dinner. And we're studying the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue through the Beatitudes, which is in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, about, unless I change my mind. And I think this is so important because you hear the scariest verse in the Bible is the verse where Jesus says, many will come to him in that day. And they will say, didn't we do this, Lord? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. What does it mean to know Jesus? And what did he mean by that? If we take it for granted and we think it's coming forward in a church or signing a card or being the member of an organization is what is the key thing, you're wrong. And so Jesus makes that statement, but what we often fail to do, so we're doing it on Wednesday night, is the two chapters before that are the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. See, and what he says there at the end is the culmination of the summary or the consequence of what he has just said for two chapters. So we're studying on Wednesday. Come and eat with us and enjoy the teaching. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen? We're here to worship God as the people of God. And God is here, whether we have hundreds of people or we have a few. We have gathered to worship, and we should worship him in spirit and in truth, shouldn't we? Our heart, mind, body, loving God with our entire self. And so let's prepare our minds for that, our hearts for that, as we hear a little bit of music. Heads and open up in our worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for what a privilege it is to be in your house today. I pray, God, for your presence to be felt among us. We know you have promised to be here with us, Lord, and we want to honor you in the preaching of your word and the singing of hymns in your name. Father, I pray for each individual here. I pray for the people who aren't here today. I pray for us as a church, as your people, that you would bless us and use us, Father. May we be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. May you be using us to reach the lost in our families and in our community. Father, we just want to glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for our church. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Call to worship this morning is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 14. To prime our mind for what we're going to hear in just a little bit. Verse 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let us pray. Father, may you bless the reading of your word as we begin this worship. I pray, Father, that as you bless it, that we will sing to you, that you will be pleased, that our fellowship will grow, and that we will walk in holiness. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 463. I'm going to ask you to stand as you are able. And before Aaron plays the music, we're going to read the responsive reading. You're going to have to speak out this morning, right? Let's stand. Hymn number 463, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. When we come together, this is worship. It's not a spectator sport or entertainment, is it? We should pray together, as we did the Lord's Prayer a minute ago. We should read the Word together, as we were just doing. But we should also cry out to God together, aren't we? And let's do that now. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By His wounding you have been healed. Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Yeah.
You may be seated. Our affirmation of faith this morning. If you weren't here last week we decided we were taking a little time off from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be preaching, looking at Luke chapter 24, where Jesus was talking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he appears to them, and he starts explaining to them, and the Bible says he explained everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him, teaching them. So from last week to Easter, we're going to be looking at the law and the prophets and the Psalms and building up to Palm Sunday. And as we do that, we're going to be doing the Apostles' Creed for these next number of weeks as our affirmation of faith. We have to have non-negotiables in the Christian faith. And the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest statements of faith. It is consistent with the Scriptures, and it declares what we cannot negotiate about Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. See, this early creed was written because of the heresies that started to appear in the early church. And they had to say, no, this is what the Scriptures teach. And it was to affirm that faith and keep that unity and make sure they stay true to the Word of God, which is what we want to do also. Hymn number 162. Made a mistake in the bulletin, got the wrong number. 162, a wonderful, merciful Savior. If you're able, please stand.
Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Oh, Father God, you are truly wonderful and merciful. Oh, and Jesus Christ is truly a wonderful and merciful Savior. Father God, forgive us when we take for granted your wonder and your mercy and your grace toward us, Father. You're so gracious in all that you give and bestow upon us. Father, as we give back to you today, I pray that each gives out of the cheerfulness of their heart, as you have prospered us, because we know your word says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. As we give back, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will be glorified first and foremost. And I sincerely pray, Lord, that this will be for the furtherance of our church, but that we will grow in such a way as believers, as disciples, that you would use us to reach the lost and the dying in this world. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So that'll just make the preaching more exciting. We are turning to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We're going to talk about everything written the prophets. Last time we talked about the law of Moses, Leviticus verse 16. And I told you a little story from the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis. And the question by Lucy and Susan was the lion Aslan safe, right? You remember? And the beaver, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver answers, and we know the lion is symbolic for Christ. And they said, is he safe? And the beaver says, aren't you listening to Miss Beaver? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good and he is kind. Trying to paint the proper perspective of who God is. We studied about what was necessary in the shadows and types of the Old Testament for the priest to make an atonement for himself and the priest to make an atonement for the people. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read the first few three verses or so, and then we'll finish as we go along. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Let us pray. Father God, bless the reading of your word as we now intend to expound on your word. May you bless me, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit feel, Lord, that I would speak and say the things you would have me to say, but that we would all be touched by your Spirit, Father, our hearts and minds, to hear and discern your word, that our love for you would grow. In Christ's name and amen. As we hear this passage, I often think of the many times in my life that I hear this passage quoted, particularly verse 5, where it says, "With his wounds we are healed." And where people will take that verse and they make it about physical healing or physical well-being in this life. And that sometimes can feel like the focus there, at least to me, as I live my life in our area. You hear that a lot, and you'll hear this verse quoted most often in that context. You hear it quoted as if that if I have the right faith or enough faith and these type things, that we are guaranteed certain things and certain promises have been made. And that is not true. God has not granted us or guaranteed us perfect health in this life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will suffer. Philippians says that I would know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Does God heal? Yes. Does God bless us many times? Does he do things for us in that regard, whether it be physically, financially, relationally with others? There's many blessings God bestows upon us, but that isn't the point. None of us get out here alive. Lazarus was brought back from the dead. How many of you have spoke to him? Anybody? Why? He's dead. So he got sick. Or in some form or fashion, I don't know how Lazarus died later, but he did. Jesus healed a lot of people. I read to you Matthew to open the service. And it said that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then he cast out demons and healed many others. How many of them have you talked to? Because they're all dead. See, those are temporary, aren't they? Wonderful blessing of God that if someone was sick, God prolongs their life and gives us more years with them. I'm not belittling that, but we don't want to miss the point, do we? No. And that's why I want to talk to you about. You know, the miracles, people seem to have one or two responses. Some want to just outright reject miracles. Thomas Jefferson, and while I could admire him for being one of the founding fathers and his great intelligence and work for this great country that we live in, Mr. Jefferson was not a Christian, as you would call it. He was a deist. He believed in a deity. He was not what I would call a Christian from what I've heard and read. But he even took a Bible and he took out all the places where miracles and stuff was present. And I think he ended up, what he was looking to was about 20% of what we would look at when you start removing all those things. Some people are that way. Some people want to deny that. We had a social movement in many of the mainline churches at the beginning of the 1900s called the social gospel, where we focus more on feeding and clothing and making people's life better in this life than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while it may be commendable to help others and make life more comfortable, if they die and go to hell, I don't know that you've accomplished a whole lot. Right? That's not our main thing. And we've confused people. I had a lady curse at me in the last year or so because she wanted us to pay all her bills for us because she said that's what the church was here for. And I had explained to her what the church was here for, and she disagreed strongly and used a number of sentence enhancers to try to help me understand that. But the miraculous, some people either just want to reject it all out, or some people want to make the church and the pursuit of the church and in this life about obtaining miracles. Miracles are rare, even in the scriptures. Jesus could have healed everybody, did he? No. Are all the people dead that he did heal? Yes. Right? What is the greatest miracle? I've told you this before, so I know that you all that have been here a while already know the answer. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to read to you the greatest miracle. And it's the miracle that this verse is talking about in Isaiah, in the chapter of Isaiah is talking about. It is the miracle that we should all be working for in every church all the time. It's what our purpose and mission is. Romans 4, 5 says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." The greatest miracle is that God would justify the ungodly. That is truly the greatest miracle. There's nothing greater we could hope for. Because what matters to Mr. Lazarus is that he knew Jesus Christ. What matters to anyone that Jesus healed is that they would be known by Jesus Christ. Because that's eternal life, isn't it? It's not a temporary benefit. It's an eternal benefit. Let me read you something. It's out of the Preaching of the Word commentary. And I misspoke a minute ago. It said, after Mr. Jefferson had finished his rationalization of the scripture, only about 10% of the text survived. The Christian faith is truly miraculous. And some people choke on that. But they often miss the most outrageous miracle right at the center of the gospel. We just read it in Romans 4, 5. Where Paul says that God justifies the ungodly. That's a real problem. Do you ever view that as a problem? Jesus walked on the water. So what? No one is harmed. But when God justifies the ungodly, he upsets the whole moral order of the universe, doesn't he? He does. I think in the church today, what's really important is minimized, because just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just like people before us, it's much easier to pursue the miracles. It's much easier to have rock and roll concerts on Sunday morning. It's much easier to have strobe lights and smoke machines. It's much easier to make the Christian life about our best life now. Isn't it? Because it is the most difficult thing is living for Jesus and walking the holy life and preaching his word and praying for people and suffering the ridicule of the world, which he says we will suffer if we follow him. To see people saved. To tell people. And the world doesn't want to hear it. They want to hear from the church that their lifestyle is okay, their sexual perversion is okay, and whatever they do is okay. And if you say no, God says this, and you've got to repent. People don't like it. They don't. The sad thing is they are delusional and deceived. Because they've been sold a bill of goods by the enemy. And they've got that hook. And for many, by the time they realize there's a hook, and they've been enslaved to sin, it's too late. Jesus Christ, on that road to Emmaus, was talking to these fellas. And I want to remind you of it. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." They walked with Jesus and didn't understand. "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." There's no other way to be reconciled with our Creator than Jesus Christ. We talked about last week who God was and what it took to approach God in the Old Testament shadow. And the reason we did that, as Jesus was teaching them, is so now we can talk about what Jesus did to fulfill what was spoken of. That the priest could only go in once a year. He had to be cleansed. Not only he had to be cleansed, the temple, the sacrifice, the implements, everything had to be. He couldn't even look upon the mercy seat. He had to burn incense to cloud the room, because if he looked upon it, he was what? Stricken dead. And we said he wore a long sash that draped out of the Holy of Holies, so that if he did something he shouldn't have done and God struck him down, that they could pull him out of there. And we take for granted what it means to pray. We take for granted that we can come here on a Sunday morning and sing and praise and hear God and be in his presence. They couldn't be in his presence. The presence was in the Holy Holies, and he could go in once a year under all these conditions. And so today what we want to talk about was last week everything written, the law, now everything written, the prophets. And we read these first five verses in Isaiah, and what did it say? Verse 1 said, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So Isaiah, what Isaiah starts out to say is, they didn't listen. God gave them the word. God gave them the ceremonies. God gave them the teachings. God gave them all of these things. And they did not listen, did they? "Who has heard," he said, "who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" They didn't listen. John 12, verse 36. John 12, verse 36. Says this. I think. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here we have a reference to Isaiah 53 that I just read. "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. When you meet Jesus Christ, you either meet him like Paul on the Damascus Road, and your heart is either changed, or your heart will be hardened. They didn't listen. Verse 2 says in Isaiah, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." What were people's expectations of the promised Redeemer? We talked about it in Sunday school. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the disciples had this picture of Jesus as this conqueror, coming to conquer Rome and establish a kingdom on earth. But they had the wrong expectations. And they didn't listen and they didn't believe. And too many people today have the wrong impression of Jesus Christ. He is not here as a primary mission to make life more comfortable, or to affirm people's preferences, or to affirm people's sin. God is love. God is love. And it's a conditional one. And everybody recoils when you say that. It even says so in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." That's how he loved the world. That he sent his Son. "That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? So what do you have to do? What's his love? You got to believe, don't you? He has expressed his love through Jesus Christ that we could be reconciled from him. If we're not reconciled to him, we have to be separated from him. So Jesus Christ, as we heard the ceremonies last week, this first point today is he is a man of sorrows. They didn't listen. They had the wrong expectations. I mean, how can men live with Jesus Christ and not understand? But how can we preach for 2,000 years since he walked this earth? How can we have people in the pulpit every Sunday? How can we have people that claim to be Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and they don't seem to understand? How is that? It's called easy believism. We've dumbed it down. Come forward, sign a card, say Jesus is a nice guy, and we all go to heaven. Kumbaya, right? No. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to know him. People, just like the disciples, lived with him, and some of them didn't understand, and it took them a while. So they didn't listen to Jesus. They had the wrong expectations. And verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if they rejected him, why do you think the world's going to like and accept us? But I want to focus on what he had to do. Do you realize who Jesus is? Do you realize that I can't go out in the sun for very long, that I don't start to burn? And Jesus made the sun? Created everything we see and all the complexities of life? Do we know who we're dealing with? But he would come and wrap himself in human flesh and be born to a woman and live and die and be spit upon for us, for me and you, to be despised and to be rejected, to be this man of sorrows, it says here in verse 3, acquainted with grief. As from one whom men would hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Because they didn't listen, because their expectations were skewed, the result is they despised and rejected him. And it's still happening today. And it says that the ones that did to believe was by the arm of the Lord, wasn't it? That the Lord has to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bring us. And so my first point today is we're going toward Easter here and what Easter means. And when Jesus is explaining who he is to his disciples, the first thing is we need an understanding of who Jesus is. We got to understand what he did, and understanding the Old Testament's a part of that. And understanding that he would wrap himself and come down to here. I mean, most of us don't want to live this life. Or a lot of us don't. It's hard, and the suffering and the toil and the crying and the loss and the... But Jesus left heaven to do that for a bunch of no good piles of dirt, creatures from the dirt. And then we who supposedly understand it don't live for him. We need to understand Jesus. We need to understand him well. Second thing, he was a man of sorrows, but his sorrows were not his own. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs, didn't he? But you listen to the substitution, what Jesus did. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. They weren't his. Not only did he leave heaven to come here for us, he was innocent. I deserve what I get. And what's funny, we don't recognize that Jesus didn't deserve any of this. But I do. We act like God owes us something. You know what he owes me? Hell. Forever is what he owes me as a sinner. Wrath, punishment, and separation. He bore my griefs. He bore yours. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. I would love to somehow be able to just drive this in every one of your hearts and minds in an extreme way. But I have to depend on the Word of God to do that, don't I? All I can do is preach it. I don't know if we fully grasp what's happening. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. I can have peace with God. The angels at his birth said, we bring peace, goodwill toward men, good tidings of great joy. Why? Because the whole world was going to kumbaya around some peace treaty and everybody can live in this world peacefully? No. What they're talking about is we can have peace between our Creator because we're his enemy. Sinners, we have committed treason against him. The chastisement brought peace. So then it says, and with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed spiritually, people. Healed meaning made right with God, cleansed of our sin, that we can live eternally with our Maker. And I got this word for all the churches out there and any Christian. Stop settling in the Christian life. Don't settle for a walk, trying to walk a path of comfort, because nobody does. We have some people here that have worked, currently work or have worked around the hospital, and anybody that even is near a place like that or the nursing homes, and I have to visit them, the world is a place of suffering. And we live in a little bubble thinking that everything's hunky-dory, but not everybody gets to experience that every day because they got to go be faced with the crying and the suffering and the dying and the grief. Don't settle for a church that is a counterfeit of the world, some musical service on a Sunday. Should we sing to God? Absolutely. Can we sing beautiful hymns? Absolutely. But they're about him, not me, not you. Don't settle. And I'm speaking even more to the miracles and stuff that people seem to clamor for. Don't settle for something that's temporary. Lazarus died later. We want the healing that makes us right with God. That I can live out this life despite the circumstances. See, I learned as I have studied and studied and studied the Word of God that nobody is getting out of the bad circumstances. People are living in some type of delusional state. People in every church everywhere are dying of sickness, of old age, of whatever it is. And we have everybody all the time looking for the miracle. When you know what I want? I want to have the peace and fruit of the Spirit and love of God even when there is sickness. Even when your loved ones are dying. Even when your wife leaves you, your husband leaves you, your kid is a knucklehead, you lose your job, the world's at war, you don't like the Congress, you don't like your governor, your mom and dad won't shut up, your kids are heathen, whatever your problem is. Everybody has that. I want the fruit, the love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, despite the circumstances. And that's what Jesus is offering. Not just the eternal life to come. We can be happy here, but it's got to be based on him and not the world and what the world offers. Verse 6 says, it says that by his wounds are healed. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We can't take for granted that the Pharisees thought they were right with God because they were physically related to Abraham or because they carried this around or they made extra rules on top of God's and all that business. We can't be that way. You can't believe that you are going to be in heaven because you signed some card on a Sunday morning. How do you know you're going to heaven? We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. Maybe not this Wednesday, but soon. How do we know that? Who does know? But I tell you what I'm going to tell you this morning. We have all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We learned last week that the priest had to do what? He had the two goats. The one they sacrificed. They offered the bull for the priest. And then for the people, they offered the goat. One was sacrificed. The other goat they called the scapegoat, right? And the priest would put his hand upon the goat. Why? To identify the sins of the people with the sacrifice. God has laid the iniquity of us all on Jesus Christ. We can't turn a blind eye to evil, can we? This world is an evil place. You hear atheists all the time. It's been in vogue for a while. It may be declining now. But, what do you do with the problem of evil? You know, if God is so good, why do we have evil and all that? And it seems so simple to me, even though maybe I'm just not that bright. I've seen it for a long time. It's because of the mercy of God. Because guess what? They act as if because evil exists, a good God can't. No. The problem is sinners is the problem. And the fact that God doesn't wipe out evil means he doesn't wipe out all the sinners, which means he has shown grace and mercy to this world. People are so silly. Why doesn't God stamp out evil? Well, he'd send us all to hell. That's why. We're the evil. I remember Bryant Gumbel asking that after the 9/11. Why would this happen? Well, because we're evil. Right, Mr. Gumbel? We need Jesus. So we need to understand Jesus. Secondly, we need love, gratitude, and devotion to Jesus. We're going to be having revival as an association. What does revival really look like? Revival is not, if we were to have more people on Sunday or giving would be up and all that, those things may be at times necessary or something we desire, but true revival is when the hearts of people are changed and people live for God. We need love and gratitude and devotion to God. Third thing, verse 7 through 9, he was blameless. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, verse 7, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How did he do that? It had to be the divinity and strength of Christ. I mean, can you imagine, given who he was? And this speaks to his innocence and his submissiveness. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. He was submissive. He was wrongly condemned by those who lacked understanding. And it ain't going to help him. And he was totally morally pure. And you see here the fulfillment, don't you? We're going to be in a few weeks celebrating Easter. This is an Isaiah. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. It's telling you who he would be like. And it's not just prophetic. It was telling him who he was. He didn't come as they expected. He came and lay in a manger. He didn't lead the life that they thought he would live. He wasn't politically powerful, worldly powerful, was he? He was morally pure. And it said he would make his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two robbers, but he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, wasn't he? We need to become like Jesus, don't we? We're supposed to be holy as he is holy. We're supposed to be living and walking in holiness, not to merit salvation, but because we have salvation from Jesus Christ, because we know him and love him. And this is serious. Jesus said there'd be many before him that says, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he says, I don't know you. Do you know him? People that know Jesus walk in the steps of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Fourth and last thing, verses 10 through 12. He's a man of sorrows, but they were not his own. He was blameless, yet it's all the will of the Lord. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the inner suffering. Jesus not only suffered physically, he suffered inner suffering, didn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But listen to what it says. His offering, his soul makes an offering for guilt. But it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The children will return, isn't it? God's calling his children to himself. It says he shall prolong his days. Now, some people would argue this, but I, like many others, believe that this is a reference to that the grave would not hold him and he would be resurrected. And then it says what? The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This was all the plan and purpose of God. What looks like defeat, when the realms of the dead and Satan and his demons are all celebrating, they were all working for God. Because it all turned out to the praise and glory of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Out of anguish comes what? Satisfaction. Can you hear this there? You have the suffering, but you have the return of the children. You have a grave, but it can't hold him. You have the intent to thwart the plan of God, but it's all his plan and purpose. Out of anguish comes satisfaction. Continuing in verse 11. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Out of knowledge, many are made righteous. Verse 12. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And you know what all this means? It's an old saying. To the victor belongs the spoils, doesn't it? Amen. We're not, people wring their hands and, oh, those who worry about this world, oh, the Lord's going to return and let's all have 10 different shows talking about the end times and how worrisome we got to be and all that. I don't have to worry about that. I mean, back in Nero's time, they were feeding Christians to the lions. If you're getting fed to a lion in front of a bunch of spectators, I don't think it gets any worse, does it? So as for us as individuals, people and Christians have been facing things since sin entered the world. We have the victory, amen? The problem with Christians are so sour is they're looking for the victory in the world. The spoils are the relationship with God and the plan and purpose that are being carried out even as we speak. He's got a purpose in everything that's going on. Now, do I know what it all is? No. But I know it's to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. I know it's to call those who he's going to call to himself for salvation. And it means that what? Acceptance is secured. The law showed us the requirement. The prophets declared the securing of that requirement. And that is the life of Jesus. You know, when you think about Easter and you think about the New Testament and what Jesus did, here is Isaiah describing a chapter for you of the why and the what and everything that was going to happen and go on. And yet they didn't recognize it. This is why Jesus sat in front of Nicodemus and said, what? You're a teacher of the law and you don't understand that you've got to be born again? Because it's all revealed here, isn't it? So what do we need to do as we journey towards Easter here? I'm trying to encourage you. We need to understand who Jesus is, and you've got to do that through the Word. We need love, gratitude, and devotion to Jesus, don't we? We need to become like him. And we need to live as victors, don't we? We have the victory. That's part of being happy in the circumstances, isn't it? Paul, and I'm closing, Paul laid in jail and wrote letters to the church saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. How could he do that? And I'm telling you, in the jail he was in, they weren't working out and going to the cafeteria and stuff. Okay? And he said, rejoice. Why? Because he knew he had the victory. He always knew that God had a purpose. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Esther. They all knew God had a purpose, didn't they? And they just trusted God. And they knew even if they died, they would be with the Lord. I mean, what do we have? What are we worried about so much? I'm not saying life doesn't bring grief. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But it's how you look at it, isn't it? It's all how you look at it. We're going to sing hymn number 220. Tell me the story of Jesus. I'm going to ask that you would stand. But I want you, as we journey towards Easter, as we prepare our hearts and minds for this most sacred of all Christian holidays, do you understand this? Do you understand what Jesus had to do? What was required and what it means for us? Let's stay and sing hymn number 219. If you don't know the Lord today, I would encourage you to know Him and request baptism. You need to be baptized. If you're here today and that's true of you, is what we said true of you? Are you living a victorious life? Are you? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful song where we sing about what you have done. May we grow in our understanding, Lord. May we walk in holiness. May we be pleasing unto you. Most importantly, may our relationship with you grow, Father, that each and every day is living according to your will and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.